Okay, and just in case any of these ladies didn't get introduced earlier or you didn't know who they were, we have Kristen, Jordan, Elena, Barco, Linda Masala, Mary Phillips, and Jill, and Bev. So here's our women's council at the church, and they're going to be answering some of our questions that were submitted. Very good questions. Okay, first question is, how do we describe an idol? What do they look like in this day and age? And I'm going to tack on, can you please explain how good things can also be idols?
Good questions. well, we looked over the questions a bit, and so we're going to explain a bit about what an idol looks like in today's day and age. In the Old Testament, obviously, it appeared to be that it was graven images, and the second commandment talks about not having any idols. Now, there's a cute story. When one of my children, I will remain nameless, was tiny, she took her Sunday school lessons to heart, and we were in Home Goods one day, and there was this whole display of Buddhas and other things, and she looked at it, she said, I will not bow down to that. So, mission accomplished, but... Yes, that is the visual form of an idol, but an idol, especially nowadays, but it was true then as well. I don't want to downplay that. People in the Old Testament had the same things to deal with in their hearts, but an idol is the thoughts and desires, longings, expectations, anything that you would raise up in the place of God. Anything that you might worship instead of exactly who God is. It can even be a false idea about God that you worship or fixate on. So there's a great quote that we all love to think about. John Calvin says that man's heart is a perpetual idol factory. So every day our hearts are just cranking out idols, and we need to be in God's word so we can recognize them when they come up. Did you have anything yet?
Like the even what you talked about, you know, the idol of self. Matthew 22,
Matthew, you're tethered
22, 30, I think of 37 through 39, where it talks about where Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? And the first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's everything about you. So if you aren't doing that wholeheartedly, loving God that way, and you're putting it focused on something else, then that's an idol. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, your time, whatever. So,
yeah, and what we don't recognize at times is that good things can become idols because our hearts are these idol factories. So your time in the Word could become an idol where you don't want to be interrupted. You're getting to Bible study when your kids are sick and now you're angry. That was a good thing, but you then made it an idol and responded wrongly. Church service, serving in the church, friendships. My husband really had to walk through that one with me. I had an idolatry of what friendships should look like. What are some... Can any of you think of some idols that we fight with?
Sleep.
Sleep, food.
Comfort.
Comfort.
Being in control.
Free time, certain rest and relaxation.
Yeah, the comforts.
Control.
Even our children.
Our children can be idols.
Yeah.
So really anything, because our hearts are idol factories, anything can become an idol. And it's not just a carving of an actual idol. It's anything that we desire and put above God. What was the second part of that question?
The second part was, what do they look like in this day and age, which we have kind of addressed.
Sorry.
And you also kind of addressed this also, but if you could just expound on how do we identify them in our life? If we're like, okay, I want to make sure that there's nothing, so how would you go about looking at your life and saying, has this become an idolatrous thing to me?
Oh, yes. The quote, what you will sin to get or sin to keep, that is an idol. So when you look at, I really want to go to Bible study tonight, but the kids are falling apart, your husband's home late, and now you're angry, the Bible study now, getting there has become an idol. Or I deserve to take a break. I've been working all day. My family is in my way of getting what I desire. And you respond in a sinful way. You realize you had an idol there of comfort or ease.
It shows right up. An example, a lot of you guys know we're having car issues. And I had my day set, and it was going to minister to others. And I was going to do Bible study, and great. My son calls and says, I need help. I need you to pick me up. I'm like, no, can't you get a ride from someone else? I'm going to be serving someone else. And so the Lord used that I'm to serve my family first, you know, again, that order of things. And I made all that other, you know, really more of an idol than, you know, even ministering to my family. So.
Anything else?
I think we need to be careful who we listen to, too. I know as a young mom, when I was having children, I used to get these neat mom magazines. And without really consciously understanding it, those were preaching. You need to take care of yourself, or you can't take care of your children. You need to have time for you need all these things. And I just sort of took it in subliminally without questioning it until one day I went, wait a minute, that's not what the Word of God says I need. So we have to be careful what we're letting into our brains and our thoughts as far as telling us what's important, what's first, what our priorities should be.
And then, of course, the most important thing is once you have identified those idols, you need to confess them and repent of them and then change your thinking and change your actions as well. Yeah. Okay, on to our next question. How does a young mom find time to be in the Word? Elena.
What do you know? I'm young.
Token young mom.
Jill, I think it was about 5 years ago, I was babysitting for you every week.
Every week.
I was not a good babysitter because I was just checking out your house. But one thing... No, but I mean...
Confessions on the stage. Anyone else want to come up here?
I mean, what I found really did rock my world. I mean, her fridge, she had this schedule, like, I think to the floor of what she does every day. I have never seen a schedule before in my life, you know? So I went home and I decided to do a schedule. You gave me some resources. And so after a few days, I started writing what I did every day because I needed to write what I'm supposed to be doing. It was really embarrassing. I think it was not the actual schedule, but just the evaluation of your life, of what you're doing with your time. I had to kind of tell Roman and show Roman, but it was really embarrassing to write the things I was doing. I mean, the amount of TV time I was intaking in my evenings, you know? So sitting down and evaluating and seeing where could I make the best use of my time? What could I drop, you know? And, I mean, it was a big... big time for me where I decided to just start using my time wisely, you know? And though we are young moms, though we are busy, I found we do have blessings, you know? My kids are 3, 6, and 8, and they nap every day, you know, 2 to 3. That's 2 hours I had, you know? My kids, even though they're young, they go to bed at 8. That's time I have after 8 o'clock. So I started putting things into those times, you know, after 8, study time, you know? From 1 to 3, you know, is I could read a book. I started writing goals of what I actually want to study because I found all this time in my schedule finally, you know. So I would do, you know, cleaning, the kids clean with me. I don't need to do that when they're sleeping, you know, just teaching them chores and everything. So just finding that and evaluating your seasons, you know. Right now I do my reading in the afternoon because it's a better time for me. It changes all the time. I've had years of waking up in the morning, whichever... section I do, it is a dying to self. It's choosing not to do something else in those times, you know. It's pressing on to do that.
Do you have anything to add, Linda?
Yeah, I have a little bit of experience. You know, when Jill said that she was really stubborn because she had, that's why God gave her 6 kids. Well, I had 7. It just tells you where I'm coming from. It is so true that we do what is most important to us. I would just bet that most of you brush your teeth at least once every day. I'm sure that you all eat, that you sleep, and you do those things that are most important to you. So when I was a young mom, I had I think it was after my third one was born. I had a 2-year-old, a 1-year-old, and a newborn. And that was when I finally went, I can't do this. I don't know what you were thinking, God, but I can't do this. And it was like he was saying, of course you can't. Mm. Who do you think you are? So I understood, okay, if it was most important to me, I would spend time in the Word. I actually had to start praying, God, help me understand how important it is to spend time in the Word. That was my first prayer. That was all I could get out. Help me to make it a priority and to understand how important it is. Mm. Well, then shortly after, I became convicted that I did, because I would sit there in the mornings and I'd go, Lord, but I need the sleep. I need the sleep. And he convicted me. You're spending so much time, not even so much time as a young mom, you know, maybe 3-4 hours a night sometimes. You're spending this time keeping up a body that is temporary, and you're neglecting your soul that will live forever and the relationship that you will have forever. Well, since then, I have been way more consistent in my morning quiet time, and I do understand that I can't live this life, I can't do anything to glorify him if I'm trying to figure it out on my own. So the Lord is very faithful. I dare you to pray that prayer of, Lord, help me understand how important this is, because he will answer it.
Hmm. Great.
Did anyone have anything else to add? Or
just real quickly, a story. And was it Suzanne Wesley had many, many, many children years ago?
14.
But there's the story of her at the table. She wanted to read her Bible and had all these many children all around, but she would put an apron over her head to read the Word, and all the children knew, do not disturb mommy. So it's you need to be that example for your kids. The Word is, you know, commit to it and be in it every day. Let your children see that. Many get up early in the morning and have devotions, you know, that the kids never see. But you could be having, for those that have children, have that devotion with your children, you know, and have that family time. Be in the Word in a variety of ways. You know, if the question is, how does a young mom find time to be in the Word? You can be in the Word teaching your children all the time and bringing the Word to them. That's just other ways to be in the Word. You need your own personal sustenance every day, just like you need food, but you also can make it part of your lifestyle, and that's important.
Well, I love that you shared that, because I was just thinking how important it is to dialogue with our children. Why are we doing what we're doing? So mm-hmm. when you're dialoguing with them, we're in the Word because we want to know him and we want to grow, then just how important that is. And I love what you shared, Linda, just in terms of praying that desire. That's not a sinful prayer. I want to read your Word, so help me in this area. And that's a prayer that we know God would love to answer and in our lives as he's growing us. So thank you for that. Our next question is, how does a family balance ministry service and family time? Whose service ministry takes priority in the family, the husband, or the wife? Kristen.
Hi. for me, it's one of those things where you really need to pray with your spouse, for sure. You need to be agreed on what is... how much family time do you need? And I can tell you my answer before Saving Grace would have been a lot different. But in realizing that there are different seasons of life, so it has to be something that you continually go back to and you sit down with your spouse and you evaluate, because you might, and if you're in the season of life with littles, you're going to need more structured time. Then as my husband and I, you know, our kids are growing up, we've got a 30-year-old, an 18-year-old, and an 8-year-old. The 8-year-old's pretty portable, so, you know, like, we can change her bedtime. Portable. She doesn't need the structure that the 2- and 3-year-old needs. So,
right.
You know, the family time changes. But with that being said, as you talked about idols, I think that you can make an idol of family time. Looking back at what I used to consider family time, it was an idol. In my life, I was not certainly evaluating that how I should, and I wasn't sitting down with my husband and praying about it. So I would just say to definitely seek the Lord together. And what was the second question?
Whose service ministry takes priority in the family, the husband or the wife?
There's a lot of variables in that. If your husband is in leadership, that they are called by God to be in that position. So their ministry would always take precedence if there was a conflict. And that would be the second question. Is there a conflict in how you want to serve and how he wants to serve? And I would say, you once again, you pray with your spouse, because what you may be seeing as a conflict or trying to put tears on, it might not really be a conflict. You might just need to think about a way that you can work it out. There might be a way to work it out for you to both serve and kind of think outside the box. At the end of the day, I would say if there is a conflict, you can't work it out, you're in a season of life where you can't both serve at the same time. As ladies, if you are not working and if God has blessed you and you can stay at home, men work a lot of hours for us. So I think if there's a service opportunity, they don't have as many opportunities to serve. So I would defer and let my husband serve in that situation. But again, it comes with a lot of discussion. There's a lot of variables. You know, it's one of those things that you pray about. And there's also seasons of life in that too. When kids are little, somebody has to be with them. You might be blessed and have a caretaker. I don't know. So you have to think through. There's a lot of different variables that you can try and work out. And as the kids grow, it's really awesome to serve together. Can I just say, because we're kind of at that season.
Okay.
Do we have time? Because it's 5 to 2 right now.
Yeah, we'll just try and be quick.
Okay. I actually don't have that sheet. You can. We're getting to some of the additional questions that were submitted. So, okay, this first one is, several times in the Bible, we're called to be slaves of Christ, but he also addresses his disciples as no longer slaves but friends. How should we live in light of this?
Okay, over lunch we tried to look that up and found in John 15:15 it says...
Oh, I need to put glasses on. Sorry, we're going, getting old.
John 15:15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And the question was, you know, are we still called slaves if Jesus said... And in context, and I'll just try to wrap this up really fast. He says, I no longer call you slaves, but he calls you friends. And he says why in there, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So it's bringing it into a more intimate, you know, he's more or less saying the slave will obey the Father, or the master, if you will. And yes, we are still called slaves. In fact, in James, he called Abraham a slave. So we even see in the Old Testament people called slaves. And even in the New Testament, even after this point of Jesus saying this, the apostles in their epistles referred to themselves as slaves or as a bondservant. So the answer really is, you're all the above. You are a slave and you're still called a slave. You are a friend of Jesus and you're still called a friend. You are to be a disciple and you should be a disciple. So in answering the question, it's not that you're not a slave anymore. You're a slave and more. I hope that answered the question. So you're all the above. You're a child of God. You're a servant. You're a slave.
You're a friend.
And you're a friend, yes. Anybody else want to add? Yes, a son or a daughter, all those things.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, our next question is, how should you die to self when you hold all your emotions and thoughts in for a long time and just get tired of being angry and sad?
Well, this is a very intimate question. And what we see here is possibly a couple things. A need to be communicating with those that are in your life. Also, a recognition of the sovereign hand of God. When we heard the song, Though You Slay Me, okay, what is that? What is that slaying? What are those trials? Are any trials outside of the hand of God? Do you trust him? So we have to go back to the beginning. Am I a believer? And do I have the power of God to help me trust him? If I am I trusting him? Are there fears? Is there anger or bitterness at God or at others for these trials that are in my life? Is there perhaps a lack of forgiveness, which is what causes that root of bitterness to grow, which we will be studying the next 2 weeks in Ladies' Bible Study with the booklet Bitterness, and it comes down to the issue of forgiveness, which on a total aside is what Mark's writing his dissertation on. So you might be hearing a lot about forgiveness this year, which is very helpful for all of us. But we need to, it says, how should you die to self when you're holding your emotions in? You need to seek wise counsel. The Proverbs say, in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. We need to seek out godly people and get their help to understand the word of God and to apply it in our lives when we're not sure how to. And when we're dealing with bitterness, fear, anger at God or at others, we need to understand, what does the scripture say about that? How do I understand God's sovereign plan so that I'm not sinning in my, being absorbed in my trials or in myself? So we need to go to the word. We need to find its help. And as far as being angry and sad, anger and sadness are a fruit. They tell us what's going on down deep in the root of the tree of our lives. And so we have to discern. We have to walk, and that's what Mark does when he counsels with people. You walk backwards from the fruit to find out what the root is. Is it fear? Is it bitterness? Is it anger at God? So all of those things would need to be evaluated highly. I mean, part of the reason we have a women's council is just to recognize who is available to you. So, I mean, we might plan a women's conference, but there is a point to that. The point is for God's word to be upheld and proclaimed. So, you know, these are women that you can talk to, and always Pastor Mark. Anybody else?
I think Angie gives us a great picture of someone who has been through great difficulties, and she is just an amazing trophy of the Lord and what he can do with great hurt and difficulty.
Yeah. Thank you for reminding us of that.
How do you balance between enjoying life and being thankful and, by way of contrast, denying self and not beating yourself up constantly?
So we have a dying to self question here. We have a contrast, balancing enjoying life and being thankful, dying to self and beating yourself up. And the first thing I want to say is those are not necessarily in contrast to each other. Living a life of dying to self is not a life of misery. I hope you walk away with that. It is supposed to be thriving and joy. When we die to ourself and we live in Christ, that is enjoying life, not this temporal life, even though he blesses us with good things, but enjoying God. If there's nothing else we enjoy, we find our pleasure in him and the thankfulness that comes from that, the joy, the blessing. And just to clarify, just in case, it says here beating yourself up. And because this is a Q&A, I'm not entirely sure if this comes from me saying that I was handing out spiritual beatings today. Another word for that is spiritual spankings. In Hebrews 12, it says God disciplines those whom he loves. So discipline is not always because you were bad. It's to train you and teach you and grow you and change you, because we don't tend to change without the fire, the heat. We need that heat to burn away the dross. And so I'm not sure if the questioner is asking about this beating up I was talking about, but that's just the trials. That's just life and consequences. When we sin, our loving Father disciplines us. But when we come to a conference like this and we hear God's truth is what's spanking us. And we need those spankings to get on the right path. So there might be some guilt in this question, maybe. Like, I'm living in the flesh and I'm here today and I hear that I need to be walking by the Spirit. And now I'm feeling guilty that I've been living in the flesh. So there's a couple different avenues, and I know the ladies will fill in that, but if you are beating yourself up, not spiritual beatings, but recriminating yourself with your introspection and thinking, I'm such a loser, all I do is sin, all I do is fail. Just this week, I was reading, that is called morbid introspection, morbid like death. We cannot live in morbid introspection. We do need to do a spiritual analysis of ourselves all the time, and that should lead us to glorifying God, to growing and changing, but not dying to self is not a life of misery. When we die to self, we live for God. There is joy. There's fullness of joy in his presence. You will be thankful. You will enjoy life because you recognize every little thing is from God. Ladies, I know we have more to say about this one.
I think also we have to be careful not to be beating ourselves up. If the word of God is bringing conviction, that's a wonderful thing. Mm. That's God's work in us. But if we're telling ourselves things that are not from the Bible, that are not God's truth, then we should not be beating ourselves up with that. That's not how we grow. That is not God's work in us. That's us. And sometimes that even can come from a heart of pride. Mm-hmm. So we have to be careful.
So as we studied this fall in Philippians, when we struggle with those thoughts of beating ourselves up, we have to go back to Philippians 4:8. What is true? What is honorable? What is right and pure and excellent and worthy of praise? Our failures are not those things, but God is. So that's where we take the scripture and we apply it to the battle of our minds. And the Spirit will give us grace to serve, to die in humility, to help us not live in the flesh, to help us die to self, all those things that we discussed this morning. So.
Okay, that is going to wrap up our Q&A. We're going to take a quick 10-minute break just to do bathrooms, and then we're going to come back here for the final session. So you ladies are dismissed.
Thank you.